Let's pray once again. Father, as we come to you in prayer before the hearing of your word, we pray that our hearts are prepared to hear from you. Father, we know that when your word is preached, that you are speaking to us. And Lord, we are thankful for your word and your spirit. And we pray that it goes forth this morning and that will accomplish your purpose for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. We are going to get closer to the end this morning of this wonderful letter. And what we're going to look at this morning is something, if we're honest, as I've thought about this week in this passage, two things we're going to look at in this passage that in some ways can cause a lot of guilt for believers. And that's the subject of prayer and evangelism. Things that we know that we ought to do. We ought to pray and pray regularly. We ought to also want to and desire to and share our faith with others. But two things that sometimes do not always come naturally to us even as believers, even those who have trusted in the Lord. And so Paul here in this passage is encouraging these Colossian believers, to pray and to be intentional with their lives to share the gospel with those around them. I believe Paul is instructing them here because he has done a great deal of encouragement in chapters 2 and chapters 3 for them to watch out for false teachers, to watch out for false teaching, to be on the lookout that just because someone says something doesn't mean that you are to believe it. You are to test everything according to Scripture. And unfortunately, sometimes that can cause us to seclude ourselves and not want to be among outsiders and not want to interact with the people of this world. And that's not Paul's intentions, and that's why Paul says here in this passage that we're going to read in just a moment that we are to be focused on making the gospel known. And so Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6 is our passage this morning. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open us up a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Father, be with us now and lead us and guide us unto all truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The last couple of weeks we've looked at how the gospel affects our relationships in the home and outside the home, and now Paul is specific in how we are to conduct our lives as believers. The first thing he tells us is that believers ought to be devoted to prayer. We ought to be devoted to prayer, and we see this in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. There's a lot of things in our lives that we're devoted to. Some of you are devoted to family, friends, jobs, hobbies, things that are good gifts from God. But I'm not sure how many of us can say that we are devoted to prayer. We know we're supposed to pray, and we know we should pray, but are we devoted to prayer? Are we disciplined and committed to praying? Paul says that you are to devote yourselves, to be habitually praying, to make it a habit, a daily habit throughout the day. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Seek the Lord in all things. Go to Him. Be thankful in your prayers. Make it a habit. There was an old pastor in the 1800s, J.C. Ryle, speaking on prayer and talking about how Christians oftentimes say that there's not enough time. And he says, when time is really wanted, time can always be found. And that's true when it comes to studying the Bible. It's true when it comes to prayer. It's true when it comes to the things of church. We make time for the things that we want to do and that we desire to do. And we have to ask ourselves, are we devoted to prayer? Do we desire to pray? Are we willing to change our daily schedules in order to pray and to commune with the Lord? Another pastor of our own day, John Piper, speaks about prayer, and he says, prayer humbles us as needy people, and exalts God as all sufficient. So when we go to the Lord in prayer, we're recognizing that we only are who we are and what we are and have what we have because of God who provides everything. Prayer really is a humbling thing, showing that we have dependence and confidence in the Lord. And so when we go and we're praying to Him and we're devoted in prayer, every day we're saying, Lord, You're the one who provides for me. You're the one who cares. You're the one that's making all things happen. Devote yourselves to prayer. It also means to persevere in prayer. Persevere in prayer. And we all know what it's like to give up on things, to give up and to quit. And here Paul is saying, don't quit in prayer. Whatever you do, persevere in prayer. Have you been praying for that thing for a long time? Keep praying. Keep praying. The Lord hears our prayers. And God doesn't always answer the way that we want. But we know that God answers according to His will. And Romans 8:28 says it's for our good and ultimately for His glory. But we pray. And we pray because why? Because we believe prayer works. God is sovereign in all things. And a part of that means He's commanded His people to pray unto Him. And so we pray. We persevere in prayer. And as we pray, Paul says, keep alert in your prayers. Keep alert. Now, it's interesting. It can also be translated, watch out as you pray. And I think that Paul is looking back to a specific time in the Lord Jesus' life when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He was there with the disciples. And He told them, He said, I'm going to go pray to the Father. You too be watchful and pray. It says this in Matthew 26, verse 36. And Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And He said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as You will. And He came to His disciples and found them sleeping. And said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch for me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. And again He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And then He left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And then He came to the disciples and said, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. You can't help but think that that's in the mind of the Apostle Paul as he's writing this letter to the Colossians, that there were those believers, those disciples that were closest to Jesus, and hit one of his greatest hours of need while he's praying to the Father, Lord, if there's any other way to accomplish salvation, let it be, but not my will, your will be done, and I will bear the wrath of God for sinners. And he tells his disciples, pray with me and be alert. And they sleep. Paul says, we too should be alert in our prayers. We should be alert in our lives. We should not sleep when we ought to be praying. There's time to sleep. There's time to rest. We ought to rest and ought to sleep. But there is also a time to pray. And we as believers need to make sure that we're devoted to prayer. Why? Because there's an enemy. There's a war going on, according to Ephesians 6, for the souls of men and women, and we are to be praying. There's a war going on within our own souls, 1 Peter says. It wages war within our soul about the old man and the new man, and we ought to be praying. And we also ought to pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. This is the fifth time in this short letter that Paul has talked about Christians being thankful. Why? Because oftentimes we're not thankful. We should be. We should be the most thankful people, but how often we just move on with life and forget to give thanks to the Lord, to give thanks for everything. And I know that sometimes life is difficult and you look around and things are falling apart and you think, what is there to be thankful for? Well, there's a lot to be thankful for. Amen. There's a lot to be thankful for. The Lord provides everything for us. He provides jobs, and families, and friends, and church family. He provides forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when we get those bad diagnoses, the Lord's forgiveness does not change in the Lord in Christ. We trust in Him. Even when the things of the world are against us and life seems to be falling apart, we can still give thanks for the Lord Jesus and His life and His death and His resurrection, because ultimately that saves our soul so that we can be made right with God. We have much to be thankful for. Paul continues in verses 3 and 4 by speaking about something specific about prayer. He says to pray for gospel opportunities. So not only to be devoted to prayer, but pray specifically for gospel opportunities. Verse 3, praying at all time or at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. The great Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary this world's ever seen, the greatest church planter this world's ever seen. If there was ever a man that had a pastoral heart, this is him. And he sits here in prison writing this letter, begging these Colossian believers to pray for him. Even the great Apostle Paul needed prayer. We all need to be praying for one another and praying for the ministry of the word to go forth. Verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well. That us, we'll look at next week when Paul ends this letter, when he's talking about those who are with him. He's saying, pray for us. Pray as we continue to seek to be faithful. And what does Paul pray for? Look at verse 3. That God will open up to us a door for the word. Paul doesn't say, pray that God would open up the door of the prison cell or the house so that I can be set free. He says, pray that the word of God can continue to go forth. This phrase, an open door, is common throughout Scripture about God opening up evangelistic opportunities. Acts chapter 14, verse 27, at the end of Paul's first missionary journey, when he's given an account to the church at Antioch, he says this, when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, Paul is finishing up this wonderful letter to the church at Corinth. He says, I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, For a wide door of effective service has opened to me. And then he says, and there are many adversaries. I love that Paul adds that because oftentimes we think that when God opens a door, it means things are going to be easy. And Paul right there in 1 Corinthians says, the door has been opened and there are people against me, and that's why I'm staying. Because it's going to be hard and it's going to be tough. And that's what God's calling me to do. God is the one that opens the doors for evangelistic opportunities and for ministry. How does he do this? Well, ultimately we know that God is the author of salvation. He is the one who has planned salvation from the beginning. And we also know he's the one that's provided salvation to us in Christ Jesus. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, no one is saved. Apart from the perfect life and the death and the resurrection, no one could be made right with God. And yet, God the Father in His mercy sent His Son to this world. He opens the door by providing salvation. He also prepares the way of salvation with an open door by leading in His providence in our lives. If you just think about your own life, and you think about if you are a believer here this morning, how it is you came to know the Lord and who it is that shared the gospel with you, that was the providence of God, His leading and guiding in your life so that you would hear the word of God, so that that you would be saved and that you too could make the gospel known to others. It's what happens with Paul, and Paul is saved miraculously in Acts chapter 9 on his way to Damascus to murder more Christians. And he ultimately is saved, and then by God's providence and leading, he goes to all kinds of cities and begins to proclaim the word of God. And those people become saved. And then the gospel spreads out from there. If that doesn't happen, if Paul's not saved by God, and the same is true for your lives, and the same is true for the next generation of children and youth that are growing up in this community and in our church, if we don't recognize these opportunities that God has opened up a door for us to make known the word to them. He opens the door by softening hearts, by drawing people to Himself. God is the author of salvation. And Paul is clear here. It's God opening the door of evangelism, the opportunity. God is the author of salvation. And we praise the Lord for that because we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. There's nothing good in us, Romans 3 tells us. None are good, no, not one. It's only the Lord Jesus that can make us right with God and faith in Him. So Paul says, I'm praying for a door of opportunity, an open door for the Word, that I may continue to proclaim the Word. So that, verse 3, we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. Paul is saying, I want a wide open door for effective gospel ministry so that I can speak forth the mystery of Christ. Now, going back to Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29 is that definition of the mystery of Christ that Paul gave us, where he said that God sent Christ to this world not just to save the Jews, but the Gentiles, from people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, that now they all can come to the Father through the Son, that Christ is for all. That's the mystery of what Paul is speaking of. He says, and so pray for this so that we can speak forth this mystery, that we can proclaim this mystery. And notice what Paul says at the end of verse 3, for which I have also been imprisoned. For which I have also been imprisoned. Paul's saying, the reason that I'm sitting in this Roman prison in house arrest at this point with locks and chains and guards around me is because I've been preaching and proclaiming the word of God. What does Paul say in this letter? Pray that I would have an open door to continue to pray, preach the word of God. That's incredible to think about. The thing that got him locked up is the thing he says, pray that I would continue to do this. He says something similar in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert. That's the same idea that we saw a while ago about being watchful. With all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For which I am an ambassador in chains, in that, in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Again, the great Apostle Paul saying, pray that I would proclaim the word of God faithfully and boldly. If Paul needed prayer, don't you think that we need to pray for one another? As one another goes forth and leaves here and enters into another week into this fallen and broken world, as you interact with family members and friends and neighbors and co-workers who are lost, and as you seek to proclaim the gospel with them, we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for the preaching of the word here at our church and the proclamation of the word in Sunday school and with our kids ministry and our youth ministry. We need to pray for the proclamation of the word in sister churches all around, that God's word would continue to go forth. We need to pray and lift one another up in prayer. And this is what Paul tells us here. Paul was seeking to be faithful even while imprisoned. This letter, the book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians and Philemon, they were written all in this Roman prison. While Paul was in jail, God was continuing to use him to write these letters that ultimately were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul was seeking to be effective even when circumstances weren't favorable. John MacArthur is a pastor in California, and he says this, for Paul, there were no devastating circumstances, only unique opportunities. I love that. No devastating circumstances, just unique opportunities. Meaning, Paul said, all right, if I'm free, I'm going to live my life to God's glory and proclaim the gospel. I find myself in prison, I'm going to proclaim the gospel. I'm going to make the good news known to those around me. I'm going to tell the prison guards about them. I'm going to write letters. I'm going to share this with other believers. He gets out. He does the same thing. He's looking for these opportunities all around him. There's a book written, I don't know, about 50 years ago by a woman named Corrie Ten Boom. And you may have heard of this woman. And she wrote this book called The Hiding Place. And they made a movie about it. And this is one of the most moving books I've ever read. And I read it last year. And it's about her and her family seeking to hide Jews during World War II from the Nazis. And ultimately, her and her family get caught doing this. And they get sent to different concentration camps. And she's there with her sister. And in the early stages of that, they can have some visitors, and they smuggle in Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, parts of the Bible. They couldn't have a whole Bible there because you couldn't hide it very well. And so they had just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these women, in the midst of these concentration camps, instead of feeling sorry for themselves, looked at it as an opportunity to proclaim the word to these other women in the concentration camps and began to have Bible study and prayer in the midst of these Nazi concentration camps to praise the Lord that He is still good. Now that book is moving because she shares her heart and questions a lot of things, but ultimately comes back to the fact God is faithful. God is faithful, even in the most devastating of circumstances of life. And I'm going to seek Him, and I'm going to make the Lord Jesus known to those around me. Paul also prays in asks them to pray in verse 4 that He may make it clear in the way that He ought to speak. Paul says, I not only want to have opportunities, but as I have opportunities to speak, I want to faithfully proclaim the Word of God and speak the gospel as I ought to. We have to make sure that we get the gospel right. We have to make sure that we get the good news right. And what is that good news? It's that we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Amen. that all of us are guilty because of sin before a holy and righteous God, and that no one can save themselves apart from faith in Christ. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that Christ entered into this world, took on flesh, lived a life that we could never live, never sinned one time in order to fulfill the law that we had been, that we had broken. And He would go to that cross, the most innocent person ever. God in the flesh, on the cross, for us, shedding His innocent blood. 1 Peter says His precious blood. And He would shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins and be taken down off the cross and put in a tomb and, praise the Lord, 3 days later, rise back to life, be resurrected for our sake and for, Romans 1 says, for our justification, that we could be made right with God. He has overcome sin and Satan and the grave. That is the good news. And that's what saves souls. And that's what we have to proclaim to people. That's what the world needs to hear. The world needs to hear the gospel. And we can't proclaim something that we don't know and believe ourselves. So you've got to ask yourselves, do I believe in the Lord Jesus? Do I believe in His life and death and resurrection? Do I believe that He's ruling and reigning, He's coming back, and that He has the power to transform lives today, not just back in the New Testament, but today as well? We have to pray that one another can make clear the gospel as we ought to. Let me share a story about not sharing the gospel very well and why it is that we are so, we try to guard that, especially coming out of a week like we had with VBS. I served with a pastor at my last church that was at a kids' camp one time. And all these children here at this camp were there, and it was the night to share the gospel with them. And this pastor came up and said, okay, I'm going to share the gospel. And he says, believing the gospel is like hitting a home run. And he says, children, how many of you want to hit a home run? Well, what are they going to do? They all raise their hand. Of course, every child wants to hit a home run. Why? Because it's awesome. It's fun to hit a home run. He says, all you got to do is believe and you'll hit a home run. And what happens? Every single one of those kids raises their hand to believe in the Lord Jesus. But He never told them about sin and the death of Christ and the resurrection. And He would come out of that saying, all of these children believed. And we have a whole generation of people, let me just be as clear as I can, that are walking away from the faith because they have false assurance, because they think they believed in the gospel but have had a false gospel taught to them because of bad evangelism strategies. And so we have to be crystal clear in the way that we teach the gospel, not just to adults, but to children as well. We cannot water down the word for them. We have to make sure that they understand that they have been created in the image of God, but it's broken because of sin, but there's a way because of Christ. And there are so many people in our world today that have a false assurance of salvation, because they were never truly taught the gospel. And so we have to get this right. We can't assume the gospel. We have to proclaim it and make it known. And so I don't apologize for not trying to manipulate children into believing last week. We shared the word and we prayed with them. We don't want to manipulate people into the kingdom of God because they won't make it that way. God will save and God will work as we faithfully proclaim the word to people around us. Paul ends this section here by not only asking for prayer for himself, but also saying, now you Colossians are responsible to live gospel lives with a purpose. Verse 5 and 6, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you are to respond to each person. He says here, there's a way to live, there's a way to speak as you are in this world. Verse 5, conduct yourselves, walk, live in a worthy manner of the gospel, yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. Paul is saying, you can't become a monk and you can't hide from people. You have to interact with the world. That's a part of being in this world. We live in this world, but our citizenship is ultimately in heaven. But Paul says, as you live among outsiders, he's talking about unbelievers, as you live among them, conduct your lives in a way that's worthy of the gospel, making the most of the opportunities. We have to recognize that there are lost people all around us in need of the hope of the gospel. And they're watching our lives. They're looking at us. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us this. Beloved, verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter's telling us, listen, you have a world that is watching you. You have a world, if you don't believe me, go back to some news articles just a couple of weeks ago about the SBC and the Southern Baptist Convention and what's happening with some of the healthy things that are happening right now. CNN, New York Times, all of these major news outlets are always watching what's happening with Christians in order to point a finger at them. They're watching us, and we have to seek to conduct our lives in a manner that's worthy of the gospel.
Amen.
Now, we are still struggling with sin each and every day. That's the reality of it. And that's why God's mercies are new every single day. So I'm not asking of you something that God's word does. And I'm not telling you to be perfect. We cannot be perfect, but we strive for holiness. For without such, no one will see the Lord. So we strive for holiness. We strive for godliness. And when the world says, see, you're just a bunch of hypocrites, you still sin and you say, yes, but I'm forgiven because of the Lord Jesus. Yes, I struggle, but God is gracious to me, and He can be gracious to you as well. Believe in Him. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. It takes wisdom to live in this fallen world, to live a life pleasing unto the Lord. And it takes wisdom at the end of verse 5 to make the most of the opportunity. There are opportunities around us every day to make known Christ to those around us. We just have to open our eyes and see those who live among us. I said this at the beginning of our service, that I'm thankful that we live in a country that where we can have freedoms, so we can worship this way, so that we can share the gospel publicly. But that is not always a guarantee. That's not always a guarantee. The New Testament times, these authors writing in this time lived in a very hostile world full of persecution. And yet, Paul says, conduct yourselves with wisdom, making the most of opportunities. So while we have opportunities, while we have freedom in God's grace and mercy and providence in this country, let's make the most of the opportunities that we have to proclaim the gospel to those around us. Let us make the most of our time. Ephesians 4 says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Let's make the most of every single day to the glory of God, living for Him and proclaiming the gospel to those around us. And Paul in verse 6 reminds us, it takes speaking to speak the word of God. It takes speaking to share the gospel. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace. We all need to hear that, probably on a daily basis, because it's not always easy to have speech that's seasoned with grace to those around us. Even to believers, we're not always gracious in our words and what we say to people and how we say it, especially to those that are, as Paul says, outsiders, unbelievers. But we will never be able to share the gospel with them if we are not gracious in the way that we approach them with our words. We have to build trust with them. We have to show kindness to them and recognize that those who are outsiders, those who are lost, they are going to live that way because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And they are living for the world and for themselves and not for God because they don't know God. And yet sometimes we as believers try to hold a Christian standard to a whole lot of non-believers. And that doesn't work. It's not going to happen. So we show them grace. We show them mercy. And we do so by speaking kindly to them as seasoned with salt to preserve those things. To be able to give us an opportunity, as Paul says at the end of this verse, so that you will know how to respond to each person. So that you will know how to respond to each person. God's going to give us, if you seek and pray and ask the Lord to give you gospel opportunities to make the gospel known, He'll begin to do that. He'll begin to do that. And at the end of verse 6 says, we must have our speech be seasoned with grace so that we know how to respond to each person. Everyone you share the gospel with, there's different responses. It's not always the same. There are some people that are going to just reject the Lord Jesus. That's reality. There are people that are not going to believe. Our hearts still break for them. We still show compassion for them. We still are gracious to them. But there are going to be people that reject. There are going to be some people that ask questions. They're asking things. Thursday evening when I was sharing, teaching Bible study with our children, I had the 5 and 6 year olds and the 7 and 8 year olds and then the 9 and 10 year olds, we probably could have stayed in there with the older kids for an hour. They just ask question after question after question because they're curious and they have questions about life and the things of Scripture. And there's people that you know that also have that as well. And 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we are to always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And so there are going to be people that look at you and say, you have a hope. What is your hope in? Why do you have hope? And we are to be able to answer those questions. And then there's people that will respond with belief. And praise the Lord that there are some people that God will save, and we're so thankful for that. And how do we know that? Because we know the end of the book. Revelation tells us in Revelation 7 that in one day, in the future, when everything's said and done in this world, there will be people from all tribes, tongues, nations, and people around the throne of the Lamb. And we get to participate in evangelizing them and sharing the hope of the gospel with this world. And so, as you're praying this week, be devoted to prayer and be devoted to praying for gospel opportunities. Pray for one another. Pray for the word that goes forth in this congregation week after week, multiple times a week. Pray that you would have an opportunity to share the gospel and the good news with those around you. Let us be like Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. After the authorities said, you're no longer allowed to talk about Jesus. You're no longer allowed to share the gospel. And they said, we cannot help and we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. May that be true of us. That no matter what, we are like them saying, we're going to every day proclaim the good news of Christ because He has saved our lives and transformed our souls. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truth of Scripture and the gospel. Lord, we thank you for Christ and we thank you for his life and death and resurrection that transforms us, Father, that makes us new in you, Father, that gives us new life and new purpose to live for you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful, to proclaim the gospel and the word of God to those around us in this lost and dying world. Lord, give us boldness, give us encouragement, give us clarity of speech and thought, and help us to live lives that are worthy of your gospel, that seek to honor you. Lord, we desire to be a church and be a people that are effective tools in this community for your honor and for your glory and the building up of your kingdom, Father. Use us, that is our prayer, Father, to make your gospel known. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.